The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible with you, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open with me to Psalm 86 this morning. Psalm 86 is where we're at this morning. So thinking about today's message, I thought, you know, life is full of requests, right? You know, so when we're young, maybe at Christmas time, we might make requests of Santa Claus. Or when we're young and our birthday approaches, we might make requests of our parents or our grandparents, saying, this is what I really want for my birthday. Parents make requests of their children, you know, please would you go clean up your room. Or employees might make requests of fellow employees or coworkers, you know, would you be so kind to help me with this project. Or an employer may make a request of their employee, saying, I'm going to need you to work this Saturday. Teachers make requests of students, where a teacher might say, you know, I need you please to sit down and listen right now. Or a student might reverse that and say to the teacher, you know, hey, make a request of the teacher, could you please help me understand that? I didn't really understand the way you explained it the first time. But part of what it is to live in a well-ordered society is that we make requests. As we live together, we want to accomplish a common goal. And as Christians, sometimes we make requests of God. Most often when we're making these requests of God, it's through the form of prayer. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, at least for me, sometimes it may feel selfish that we ask God of things, that we request things of God. And maybe we think, I'm asking just too much of God. But as we're going to see in our text today, we should feel comfortable bringing our requests to God. And so if you're in Psalm 86, amen. All right. We do this every year. We have a summer in the Psalms where we look at five Psalms. And so normally we do that in July. So we're starting a little bit early this year. But this is the first of our Summer in the Psalms series with Psalm 86. Let me put on my glasses so I can read it better. Follow along with me as I read, please. It's a prayer of David. David writes, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I pray, Lord, now in the moments we have together, that You would use Your Word, that Your Spirit would accompany the proclamation of Your Word, and that today lives would be changed, that we would be more conformed into the image of Christ, that those of us who have already called out on the name of Jesus, that today when we leave here today, we would be more like Jesus than when we arrived. Father, for those who are here today, perhaps they've never, ever called out on Christ for salvation, Lord, that You would open their hearts today, that You would open their hearts to believe, and that they would call out on Christ today and be saved. So, Lord, we thank You, and we love You, and we dedicate this time now to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's my thesis for this morning's message. When we understand our condition and God's character, we will bring our request to Him. When we understand our condition and God's character, we will bring our request to God. I have 3 points I want to make from our text today. First is our condition. Our condition. This is one of David's psalms. There are a total of 150 psalms in the Bible, and David wrote exactly half of them. We're not sure when David wrote this particular song, but judging by his language of insolent men who had risen up against him, this psalm was most likely written either when he was fleeing from Saul, or it could have been written when his son Absalom was trying to overthrow him. But regardless of when it was written, this psalm serves as a stark reminder to us that even the best of kings were men who stood in need of prayer. And if kings need prayer, if a man like David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, if he needs prayer, then how much more do we need prayer? David describes himself in verse 1 as a man who was, quote, poor and needy. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I resonate with those words. When I'm most honest with myself, I know myself to be someone who is poor and needy. I know that I'm not capable of being the Christian man that God has called me to be without the help of the Lord. I'm not capable of being the husband that God has called me to be without the help of the Lord. And here on this Father's Day, I'm reminded that I'm not capable of being the father that God has called me to be without the help of the Lord. And as a pastor, I'm not capable of being the pastor that God wants me to be without His help. Beloved, I am poor and needy. Do you resonate with that? Do you really see yourself as poor and needy? Because I don't think that David is writing this to only describe his own self-awareness. He's not saying, well, this is who I am. You may be somebody different. I don't think we have this psalm in our Bible because David was somehow poorer or needier than we are. I think this psalm is in the book precisely because we are poor and needy, and it describes all of us. It's a universal human condition, poor and needy. But may I make another observation as well? It's in times of prayerlessness that belie our stated belief that we're poor and needy. Let me explain what I mean by that. All of us, every human person, everybody in this room, we all have what might be called stated beliefs, and we also have what are called actual beliefs. You know, our stated beliefs are those things that we say we believe. Yes, I believe that, we might say. But our actual beliefs, on the other hand, are those things that we actually practice. Our actual beliefs change the way we live our day-to-day lives. So, for example, we might say, you know, we just took up an offering, we might say, as Christians, we believe that Christians should give sacrificially, you know, financially speaking. We believe that. Might be the words that come out of our mouth. But when we look at our own checkbook, we might realize that we're only giving leftovers to the Lord. We're not giving sacrificially. One is a stated belief. One is an actual belief. And to the extent that our stated beliefs may differ from our actual beliefs, some will call that difference our own personal hypocrisy. You know, that we hypocritically, we say we believe one thing, but in practice we act differently. Now back to this idea of being poor and needy. If we're genuinely of the belief that we're poor and needy, then that belief will surefire drive us to our knees in prayer. If I understand myself to be poor and needy, it is going to compel me to prayer. But it's when I don't go to the Lord in prayer, well, that's really a sign that, well, I don't really think of myself as poor and needy. You see, prayerlessness is a symptom of those who believe that they are in control of their own lives. They believe that they have a good handle on their own lives, and I don't need the help of the Lord. I don't need to spend time in prayer. But David, who's been set apart from all of Israel to be the king, he realized how much he needs the help of the Lord. And so David describes himself as poor and needy. Now, if you know the life of David, you know, of course, that there are times when David's life when he fails to lean on God, and during those times he falls into grievous sin. But by and large, when you look at David's life is somebody whose life is characterized as someone who knew himself to be poor and needy. And so how about us, beloved? So we're not looking at your checkbook anymore, but we're looking at your personal calendar. Would our personal prayer time demonstrate to others that we know ourselves to be poor and needy? Or would it demonstrate to others that I've got a pretty good handle on my life? Now, these aren't the only words that David uses to describe our condition, his own condition, and our condition as well. In verse 2, he writes, "For I am godly." The NIV renders that phrase, "For I am faithful to you." The Hebrew word that David is using there means godly or faithful. It's a word that refers to David's piety. David's not suggesting that he's personally righteous before God. He's not suggesting that he's godly and therefore has no personal sin in his life. That's not at all what David is doing there. Rather, he's speaking of his devotion to the Lord. I like the way the New Living Translation renders the phrase. He says, "For I am devoted to you." Now, beloved, these two human conditions go hand in hand with a good active prayer life. If I'm godly or devoted to the Lord, but I don't recognize myself to be poor and needy, then that's going to shape how and whether I go before the Lord. I won't necessarily earnestly desire to be in prayer because I ultimately feel like, well, I don't need the prayer because I don't see myself as poor and needy. On the other hand, if I know myself to be poor and needy, I need the prayer, but I'm otherwise not devoted to the Lord, so the Lord isn't on the top of my list, then that's also going to affect my prayer life in an otherwise negative way. So poor and needy is one side of the coin, and godly is the other side of the coin that then drives us to bring our requests before the Lord. This is our condition. It's point number one. Let's turn our attention now to point number two, God's character. God's character. Bad and tragic things sometimes happen in this fallen world in which we live. And some make the argument against God when bad things happen. Here's how that argument goes. When something bad happens, those who don't believe in the God of the Bible will say something to this nature. Well, God, if He exists, God is either not good or He's not all-powerful. Because if God were good, He wouldn't want this bad thing to happen. And if He were all-powerful, He could stop this bad thing from happening. So therefore, since a bad thing objectively did happen, then God isn't good, or He isn't all-powerful, or perhaps He's neither. It's an argument that has traction with a lot of people, but beloved, it's a bad argument. It really is a bad argument. And it's a bad argument because it leaves out an important alternative. You see, it could be that God is both good and all-powerful, but because He's also all-knowing or omniscient, it could be that He has reasons for allowing things to happen of which we in our finiteness, that is, we don't have all the knowledge, that it could be that He has reasons for allowing things to happen that we're of which we're unaware. Now, my point is this. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And we do well to take heart of everything that is revealed of God in His Word. And we dare not pit one of His attributes or one of His characteristics against another, because all of His attributes, they work together. Now, with that being said, we're not going to do this morning an exhaustive study about who God is. We don't have the time this morning. We don't have the time if we did this for the next several mornings. Just stay here for the next decade or so, and from time to time, we're going to get to these things. Or every Sunday, we're going to be getting to different character traits. But let's start right now looking at what we can know about God from this psalm. When David first addresses God, look with me there in verse 1, he addresses Him as, O Lord. With, as you'll notice, the letters to the word Lord are in all caps. The word Lord is used at least 10 times in the psalm, but only on 3 occasions are the letters in all caps. And so some of you might be wondering why they're in all caps. And I've talked about this many times before. For those of you that are regular here, you've heard this before. So I'll just be very brief for the sake of those who may be new with us. When we see the words in the words of Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it means that the Hebrew word that's being translated there is the name that God gave to Himself back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It's the name I Am. It's the holiest name of God in the Old Testament. Sometimes we pronounce that name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's a name that God gives to Himself, and it's a name that God uses to point to His eternality. You see, God is. God's not becoming. God's not past tense. God's not future tense. God is. He always was and He always will be. His name for Himself throughout time and eternity is I Am. Now here's why that's important for us. And this is what it meant for David. It's what it should mean to us as well. When we pray to God, we pray to a God who is above and throughout all time. God sees the beginning from the end, or sees the end from the beginning. You know, when God looks at His wristwatch, you know what time it says? Now. That's what it says. It says now. God is always present in and throughout all time. Let me give you a concrete example of how that might work. When we pray, when those of us who are parents, when we pray for the future spouses of our children, so when the Dennisons or the Perrys, when they pray for the future spouses of their precious babies. Beloved, I want you to know that those prayers aren't wasted on God. We might not know who their future spouses are because we are limited by time. We are finite creatures. But I want you to know this, God is already present in the future because He is the great I Am, He is eternal, and so when we pray, we're praying to a God who knows the end from the beginning. He is, I Am. That's the first characteristic we'd want to learn about God. In verse 4, we're told that David, quote, lifts up his soul to the Lord because, verse 5, the Lord is, quote, good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon Him. And David's soul, we're told, is gladdened by his understanding of God's character. He knows that he's going to find refuge in God. He's not going to find judgment or criticism. He's going to find refuge in God. Hey, young people, have you ever been afraid to tell your parents something? I mean, you've messed up really bad, and you're like, I don't want to tell my parents. They're going to be upset with me. You know, you might think they're going to react poorly, and so I don't know if I want to tell them that. Well, sometimes when that happens, when we're trying to keep a secret about something bad that's happened to us, sometimes when that happens, now we have the additional, not only do we feel bad about what happened, but now we have the additional weight or burden of knowing something that we've done, something that we shouldn't have done, and we're keeping it from our parents. And we have that secret, if you will, and that secret sometimes wearies our soul. At least it does for me. I don't know if I'm speaking for everybody. I'm just speaking personally. But if you know your parents to be good and forgiving, if you know your parents to have a steadfast love for you, then you know that you can unload those burdens on your parents. And it actually gladdens your soul. That's what David is saying. It gladdens his soul. You don't have to carry this unnecessary burden with you. You've been set free. Now, to share a personal example from my own life, I maybe shared this with you before as an illustration, but when I was a teenager, I broke all, or 90% of my mom's crystal. She kept it in a special cabinet at the house. Now, I didn't do it on purpose, okay? It's not like I went through the house with a baseball bat. But I'd done something foolish, and as a result of something I had done, I broke her crystal. You see, I was mowing the lawn. You might think, if you want to listen to music while you're mowing the lawn, you should just wear a Sony Walkman or something. But showing my age here, those things had just come out, and they were way too expensive for a high school student to afford. But my dad had a really beefy Wi-Fi system at the house. And so I figured if I just open up the back windows of the house and just crank it out like max, then I can listen to music while I mow the lawn. And so that's what I did for the next hour and a half or so. I mowed the lawn while everybody in the neighborhood listened to the music I was doing. You know, it sounds like something a teenager would do, right? Now, in my teenage brain, I didn't think anything about the vibrations of those speakers or the speakers were sitting actually on top of the cabinet where all the crystal is stored in the cabinet. And I didn't think about anything of that. My mom and dad were both at work, so I cranked up the stereo, mowed the lawn. When I was done, went back inside, turned the stereo off, and just went about my day. And it was several days later when my mom opens the door to the crystal cabinet and just about passes out right there. And she was heartbroken. You know, all 90% of her crystal, which she had purchased when we lived in Europe, okay, so this wasn't something she could find in Sumter, South Carolina. This was valuable crystal. Was just shattered, all of it. And I was in the room. My dad and I were both in the room. There were only three of us living in the house at the time. And I'll be honest with you. At first, I didn't put two and two together because it had been several days since I'd listened to all the music, and so I didn't put two and two together. But even though I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I admit that it didn't take me long though to start putting the pieces together. And I remember begin thinking, so I might have done that, and so. I had a decision to make. I could play dumb. My mom and dad, they'd been at work. There were no cameras in the house like people have nowadays. So, I could have completely gotten away with it. But the more I thought about it, I kind of sheepishly said to my parents, I said, suppose somebody played music really loud from those speakers there. Do you think that could have caused this? And naturally, my mom and dad are they're Christians, but they're not fully sanctified yet, and so they weren't happy with me. Now I'm still here today, so obviously they didn't kill me, right? But because they were good and forgiving, because they loved me, I was able to unload that burden. My heart ultimately was gladdened because of their character. Now, beloved, the same thing, only infinitely more applied, can be said about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is good, and He's forgiving. And David says His steadfast love lasts forever. Three times in the psalm, David says His steadfast love lasts forever. What a blessing it is to know the character of God, that I can bring whatever I need to God. I can unload to God, and God will hear my prayer. In verse 15, David takes a page from the book of Exodus. It's more characteristics of God. He says in verse 15 of the psalm, "But You, O Lord, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Now, I mentioned David taking the page from Exodus because there's no question in my mind that David here is writing that because he's read the book of Exodus. He's read Exodus, what we would call chapter 34. It wasn't in chapter form then. But Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which says this. In Exodus 34, listen to this. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. Now David, in Psalm 86, is without a doubt, he's familiar with Exodus 34. It's a foundational passage in the Old Testament. So not only is David familiar with that passage, all of his contemporaries, the people who are originally reading this psalm, are familiar with that as well. Just like if I said to you, for God so loved the world, you would say, come on now, don't let me down. Where am I quoting from, for God so loved the world? Thank you, John 3:16. Now, we know that's all we have to say is, for God so loved the world. We know, okay, well, he's talking about John 3:16. It's a foundational passage for us. Here, a bonus question. Who's Jesus talking to in John 3:16? What's the guy's name? There you go, Nicodemus. So not only do we know the verse, we even know the context of that verse. Exodus 34 was that way for the original audience of this psalm. And so they would have known that not just the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, they would have known the context. And here's the context if you're not familiar with it. In chapter 32 of Exodus, Israel has perhaps its biggest failure in the history of Israel. In chapter 32, the people get tired of waiting on Moses because Moses is up on the mountain praying to God. And they get tired, and what do? They make a golden calf. And they start worshiping this golden calf. And they're dancing and they're carrying on about this calf. And God determines to destroy them on the spot. Moses intercedes for them on behalf of the people, and God relents from destroying them. Here's my point. Listen to this. Exodus 34, that phrase, and where David is using it here in the psalm, it's an overwhelming picture of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. You see, Exodus 34 happens in the midst of one of Israel's greatest failures, that they learn that God is merciful and gracious. It's not, they don't come to God and say, well, look at us, look how good we are. I mean, they had just messed up in the worst possible way. And then they learn, God is merciful and gracious. Beloved, do you see how comforting that is? When we're at our most wicked, God is still merciful and gracious to us. When we spurn God, He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, I don't know about you. I know people who will cut you off if you cross them one too many times. And for some of them, like one time is too many times. They will cut you off. They will not think about you again. But beloved, God will never do that to you. He won't do that to you because He is merciful and gracious. God's Word tells us He won't do that to us. And God even demonstrated that to us, right? That God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until we had our lives together before He showed us mercy and grace. Even while we were sinners, He showed us mercy and grace. His steadfast love and faithfulness to us was provided in His Son. Praise God for who He is. Praise God that He's revealed who He is in His Word. William Plummer, a pastor who lived in the 18th century, he wrote these words about this psalm. He said, quote, All our hope and all our confidence must ultimately rest on the known nature of God revealed in Holy Scripture. So because we know who God is, we have hope. And we have confidence. Which brings us to point number 3. As we see our requests. Because David understands himself both to be poor and needy, as well as godly, and because David understands the character of God, David makes no fewer than 15 requests in these 17 verses in the psalm. In verse 1, David begs God to incline his ear and answer him. Those are the first two requests. Verses 2 and 3, preserve my life, save your servant, be gracious to me, requests 3, 4, and 5. Gladden the soul of your servant, verse 4. Give ear to my prayer. Listen to my plea, verse 6. If you're keeping score, we're up to 8 now. Teach me your way. Unite my heart to fear your name, verse 11. Request 9 and 10. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. Give me your strength. Save the son of your maidservant. All of those in verse 16. Requests 11, 12, 13, and 14. And finally, show me a sign of your favor. Verse 17, request number 15. Beloved, when we understand our condition and we understand God's character, we have freedom now to bring our request to Him. And as for David, I think all of his requests fall generally into three categories. And I'll very, very briefly hear what these three categories are. The first category is that of hearing. You know, David desperately wants God to hear his prayers. He says, you know, he uses different verbs. Incline your ear. Answer me. Give ear to my prayer. Listen to my plea. And beloved, David is not making these requests because he doubts that God is actually listening. He's saying this, rather, because he knows that God is his only hope in this world. That if God were to remain silent, then David knows he has no hope. And so prayer isn't something that we do for our own sake. There is, if you will, somebody on the other end of the line who's listening to our prayers. Second category that may broadly describe David's is saving or salvation prayers. Save your servant, he says. Preserve my life. Be gracious to me. In David's case, he's not necessarily referring to ultimate salvation or the salvation that brings somebody into heaven, although those prayers are certainly appropriate. But rather, David is praying for temporal salvation. He's praying for something right now. He's praying to be delivered from his enemies. We've just finished spending months, rather, in the book of 1 Samuel, and so you know that David had his enemies. And chief among those were King Saul. But we also know later in his life, Absalom tries to overthrow him. He knows that he doesn't deserve God's favor in this. He doesn't deserve God's salvation, so he prays to God that God would be gracious to him. Twice in the psalm, be gracious to me. For you and I doubt you and I are ever going to face the types of enemies that David faced. You know, we're probably never going to have to hide in a cave because a king and his army are trying to kill us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have need for deliverance, right? We still need salvation. Perhaps you're being slandered by others, and so you need to pray for deliverance from your enemies. Perhaps you're facing criticism at work because of your faith in Christ, and you need to pray for deliverance. Perhaps there's turmoil in your family. Your family is divided over Christ, and you need to pray for deliverance. Plummer, who I quoted earlier, writes this. He says, "Let nothing, however sad or dark, hinder us from crying mightily to God." Third broad category of David's requests might be called teaching or learning. He says, "Teach me your way," or "Show me a sign of your favor." Beloved, no matter how long we've been walking with God, there's always more to learn. We can always grow more into the knowledge of the Lord and to following Him. And it's oftentimes at our darkest and most difficult days that we're given an opportunity now to grow in our faith. One of the most important questions we can ask ourselves during a time of trial, and if you're in a time of trial, listen. If you're not in a time of trial, listen, because the trial's coming up. One of the most important questions we can ask is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me during this trial? What are you trying to teach me about myself? What are you trying to teach me about your character? In verse 11, David wants God to teach him God's way so that he might walk in God's truth. God's teaching ministry in our lives is always so that we might walk in a way that leads to holiness. Or to borrow a phrase from the New Testament, we're not to be merely hearers of the Word who delude ourselves. Rather, we're to be doers of the Word and to grow in our understanding. When we understand our condition, when we understand God's character, we should feel free then to bring our request to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this day You've given us, for Your grace and Your kindness to us. Thank You that as David wrote this psalm, we learn what a beautiful thing it is to bring our request to You. And we bring requests because we know ourselves to be a needy people, And we know, Father, that You delight to answer the requests of Your people. And so help us, Father, to love You well and to bring our requests to You, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen to the scripture as we leave, an appropriate scripture. These are Jesus' last words to His disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when He saw them, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord bless you and keep you, and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon. God bless you. Take care.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.